Okay, thanks, Tex. Let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father, we just thank you and praise you for your greatness. And today, as we consider some of the new technologies that we've learned in science, that we would actually begin to recognize how magnificent you are, what a great creator you are, and that as a Father and as a creator in our lives, that you give us the opportunity to actually improve ourselves. We pray and thank you that the Holy Spirit would be with us, bless our time so that we would listen and understand some of your principles in this life. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. So today, actually, what I'm going to talk to you about is something from a book, and I actually shared this with the Bible study class, so some of you guys, little old stuff, but it has to do with, she's probably a neurologist or a neuropsychiatrist who has been doing a lot of research in the area of the brain and the spinal cord, and she's a Christian also, and some of her work as she works with people and studying the literature, she's put together really some very interesting thoughts about our brain and the spinal cord and regeneration of the brain and spinal cord. And it actually gives us some idea of passages in the scripture of how God can use us in so many different ways. So I know it sounds very intriguing, so I'm going to start off and let you think about what do you think is the most powerful thing about yourself. When you think about yourself, okay, and you ask yourself, what is really something within you that's really a very powerful thing? And I think some people would say, well, maybe I'm a good speaker, or maybe, you know, I have a good personality, I have a good mind, I can have logic and so forth, and I can convince people as to various things to do. So, I mean, these may be traits that you have that would say that this is what makes you, you know, really kind of be able to live in this world and do the things that you do. But when you really come down to it, all of this relates to something that we sort of take for granted, and that's our thoughts. You ever think about the thoughts that you have? As you look at me and you guys all stare at me, obviously you got thoughts in your mind, you know, and you're sort of listening to me, and some of your thoughts may be, I've seen Roy for 10, 20 years, and I know what kind of guy he is, and maybe he's funny up there, or he gives a good sermon, or he talks too long, like, you know, Wellington always tells me. but all of that's in your brain. And so when I open my mouth and say a word to you, and you absorb this into your brain and into your thinking process, immediately certain things conjure up in your brain as to who Roy Wong is and how he's speaking, okay? And you ever thought about, geez, where is all of this information? Where is this located in the brain? Is this real? And, you know, the interesting thing is that our thoughts really have mental properties. In other words, they take up space in the brain, just like a computer. And they actually live there. And so I'm going to go in and talk specifically about where your thoughts live and how your thoughts kind of come about. These are kind of things that people are now beginning to discover the more they study, you know, neuroscience and so forth. In fact, the Bible is very interesting. You know, the Bible is a book like this, but you realize that right now, if you look at the literature and the publications in the world, I mean, they'd fill up volumes and volumes and volumes of buildings, right? You know, if you studied even one area, you know, you could spend your life studying this one area and write several, you know, articles, maybe fill up a couple of journals, and there's just one tiny area of all the things that happen today. Listen to what God says, and he says this. When he says these things, you begin to realize as you begin to study science and learn all kinds of things that God is such a brilliant person. He says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, all the things, all your thoughts that occur within your heart, as you begin to use this in your brain, it becomes you. And the incredible thing about this is that if you can channel your thoughts, you can actually maybe change things in your life. We sort of kind of think about our life as such that, you know, we got a certain DNA, and this DNA just forces us to live this kind of life. But in actuality, God has given us, scientifically now, okay, means by which we can actually change things, okay? So actually, our thoughts occupy mental real estate. And one of the things that I think Satan does, because it may be more difficult to get a hold of your soul and your spirit, is that he can actually get into your thoughts. And as he uses your thoughts by what you see, by the things you look at, by the things you read and so forth, he can actually begin to enter your mind and begin to cause damage to the mind, which ultimately may damage your body. Now, I'm going to put this in kind of a little bit more simple terms. For example, if you're in a state of anxiety, you're nervous, and you're being bothered, you keep thinking about something, okay? Over a period of time, now scientifically, people begin to realize that you may actually damage your immune system, okay? So that the immunity that you have may actually begin to get weaker and weaker. And the question is now, how does this actually occur? This may actually occur because your thoughts then relate to things that are secreted in the brain and ultimately in the body that circulate in your body that affect your overall state of health. Now, we're talking about thousands of chemicals and a whole bunch of hormones. And the more science begins to study this, the more they begin to realize that, my gosh, you know, the way we think and the way we act, all these things really kind of affect our human bodies. Okay, so obviously, this is a really important area of our life in terms of our thoughts, what we do. In fact, you know, in Corinthians it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets us up against the knowledge of God. Okay? And we take captive every thought to make it obedient unto Christ. So what Paul realized is that, you know, what's going to happen with all these things that come to us, unless we take hold of this, unless we actually look at these things and say, you know, I got to be careful about what I see, what I do, you know, and really make sure that we bring all these things into obedience with Christ, something can happen to you. They're very interesting. All of this stuff never had any scientific background, none of this, okay? All right. Well, you know, over the last 10 years, what we've come to realize is that neural injury, brain damage, damage to the spinal cord, can actually undergo regeneration. This is an entirely new concept. When I went to medical school, the thought was that you had X number of brain cells, okay? If you damage those brain cells, they would never regenerate. That's it. For example, if you damage your spinal cord, you cut part of your spinal cord, this arm here would no longer work because it innervated that arm. You would no longer regenerate those nerves. This arm was dead. Okay? Now, within the last 10 years, they're beginning to realize that in actuality, that may not be the case. That in many instances, they can actually see regeneration of nerves, and nerves can actually come back. They actually put stimulators into people now, and they turn these stimulators on, and these stimulators may actually stimulate release of neural hormones from various cells within our body or around the nerves so that the nerves can actually begin to regenerate and grow back. These are all new concepts that people never thought about. In fact, the whole new science of biologic agents relates to the fact that what we're finding is that there are many substances in our body that are very protective that actually help us. And if we can identify those substances, we actually give those substances back. And that's kind of a whole new science where they're actually being chemicals designed and made from all these cells that are being released or chemicals and biologic agents that are released to help us. So, you know, what it almost tells us is that God has given us the ability to heal ourselves. Now, you know, you could go back and you could say to yourself, well, how come we got sickness? Why do we have death? Okay? Well, you know, if you follow the Bible and you believe in the Garden of Eden and when we were perfect humans, that there was no death, and that when sin came in, that something happened because we lost our vision to see God. Remember, they could see God coming into the garden? And now, look at us. Even if there were angels here or spirits here, we'd be blinded to them unless you just had faith and believe that they were here with us because you can't see them. So we've lost a certain amount of us. One of the thoughts that this lady brings up, and I think very interestingly, is that when Satan came in, he affected your DNA such that a lot of your DNA has kind of been rearranged so that now the perfect DNA that allowed you to live forever and ever is gone. He's contaminated that DNA. However, the interesting thing is that it may be that some of this DNA is still there. And if you can identify that DNA, you can turn it on and actually release things that actually make you better. One of the things that you'll see in a study, you have an active agent. Let's say we're treating somebody, like I treat people with what we call PPIs, proton pump inhibitors. Any of you guys hear of Nexium, Prilosec? You know, it's sort of like antacids. They're agents that block acid. Well, when you treat a person with an ulcer and you give them the Prilosec, then you also give them a sugar pill, right? You know, this is how we do these studies. So one guy gets a sugar pill, the other guy gets the Prilosec, okay? And then you measure the healing of the ulcer over a period of time. And then if they're significantly different, like at 4 weeks, 90% of the ulcers get healed with the PPI and only 20% with the placebo, then you say, wow, there's a significant difference and the agent is real, okay? Now, the amazing thing about all of that is that in every placebo study, there's always a placebo effect. In other words, no matter what the study is, whether it be reflux, heartburn, even cancer therapy, when they put the placebo in, some people get better. And the question is, you know, why even does the person even get better when you got a placebo? So it could be that the brain, who believes that this medicine is for real, may actually secrete things into the brain and cause differences. Okay, so another thing that they began to realize is a thing called epigenetics, which is really a very interesting field. You guys all know the gene. It's in your cell. And this gene is transferred from one sibling, you know, the family, mother, father, children, and so forth, and it goes down as DNA, okay? And we all realize, maybe some of you don't, but I had to learn all this stuff too, because later on, but this DNA is kind of like the thing that makes everything we do. It secretes a protein. The protein may act as a signal. For example, if you want to move your hand, in order to move your hand, there's a signal that comes down from the brain, and the cells actually make a neurotransmitter. The neurotransmitter is kind of like a protein. It goes across, stimulates the vessel, I mean the nerve, and that's why your muscles move, okay? Well, what they've found in an area called epigenetics is you can actually have substances that don't act at the level of the DNA itself to change the DNA, but they can act outside of it and actually be like a switch where it can actually turn things on and actually move the DNA to move. But it actually doesn't change the DNA. So it's epigene, outside of the gene, or epigenetics. And a lot of the cancers that are formed today actually work through this mechanism of epigenetics, like carcinogens, will actually, for some strange way, turn on certain pathways that are blocked by the human body, and these pathways are carcinogenic pathways. They actually form cancer. The final thing that we've come to recognize is a thing called neuroplasticity. I know you're using a lot of words, but it's easy. Plastic, you know, plastic is malleable. Neural is your brain tissue, neural tissue. And what they've found recently is that the brain can actually change. In other words, if you look at the brain cells at one point in time and you do something to the brain, what you find is that brain can change, okay? For example, if you're a depressed person, or let's say you're normal, and we take a slice of your brain and look at it, and we look at these dendrites. I'm going to show you some of these dendrites, okay? Where all your memory and so forth thoughts are hidden, okay? When you go ahead and make the individual depressed and you take the brain cells again, you'll find that a lot of these dendrites, like big trees, like green trees, they become dead. They lose all their filamentous attachments. And then if the person gets healed again, it grows back. So this is kind of like, whoa, this is an entirely new thought process, because it tells you that the brain can actually undergo change. And it also tells you that a person could be depressed for years or have certain habits for his whole life. And if he can somehow get his thoughts such that he can deal with this for a period of time, he can actually transform his brain, which is really an amazing thing. Stuff that people would never have thought before, okay? Interesting, Ecclesiastes says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Remember that song? He has made everything beautiful in his time, okay? He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to the end. And this is Solomon that wrote this. I don't think Solomon knew exactly what he was saying, but this is a really profound statement. It almost tells us that God has given us all these things. We don't understand what it is, but yet, you know, he has set eternity in the human heart such that we as human beings actually seek him, and he's given us this mechanism to do that. Okay, so kind of let's go over the physiology of thought. You know, where does all of this originate? So we'll go ahead and show the first slide, yeah? Covert. We'll wait a little bit to see if the thing may take a while to turn on. I'm glad I'm not doing that, you know. Old guy, I get the young guy on the stick here. Okay, so this is kind of how we are. We can hear, we see, we feel, smell, and taste. That's kind of our five senses. And the question is, you know, how does this come into our brain? Okay, well, you got the spinal cord here, and all the sensation that comes from your body enters into the spinal cord and goes up into the brain. Okay, and we'll get a little bit more detailed about this. But then you have your eyes, your ears, your nose, your mouth, and all these sensations head up into your brain, okay? Next slide. And then now it gets pretty complicated here, but I don't want you to get too involved with the names and so forth. But the brain is like your CEO. It's the CEO of your entire body. It tells you what's going on, and it kind of guides everything that happens. And what happens is that all these sensations actually enter into an area called the thalamus. So all sensations come into the thalamic area first. And from the thalamus, it heads out into the cerebral cortex. And it's kind of processed there. So like you're looking at this or you smell something, all of that comes up here, and then it moves up here. And it actually goes into different areas into the brain. And the brain sort of coordinates that, you know, oh, I've smelled that before, you know, it's a rose, and so forth and so on. And you develop certain thoughts and pictures in your mind because it pulls it out of the library of your brain. The other area that's really very interesting is called the amygdala. And there are two little areas on both sides of the brain called the amygdala. The amygdala is where your emotions are. This is where your emotions are seated. In fact, people that have damage to the amygdala have no emotions. So you can actually confront an individual with a horrible situation, and without the amygdala, they can't have any feeling. So they kind of look kind of dead, you know? And then from the amygdala, there's the hippocampus, and this area here actually stores kind of immediate memory. So a lot of things that happen to you immediately, it works out over there, okay? And also, from here, what happens is that a lot of things are secreted so that your immune system and external threats, like for example, if you see a tiger, you get all excited, your heart rate goes up and so forth. Well, all that occurs right in this area. It goes to the brain, comes back here, and goes round and round. This is where your RAM in your computer is located. In other words, this is where you pull all the programs together and you kind of work together, all you guys with computers and so forth, where you pull all the computers and you talk about how much RAM you got. Well, this is kind of that area. This area here is like your C drive. In other words, you know where you store all your documents, okay? This is where all of that's located, up in the frontal lobe. Okay, so, you know, what happens is that when you actually have an event happen in your life, within sort of like the first 12 to 48 hours, if you don't ruminate on these thoughts that come to you in the first kind of 12 to 48 hours, they will probably go away. Okay? If you kind of stick with those thoughts and you kind of think about them, whatever it is, like for example, the Bible talks about meditating on Scripture. If you meditate on them over and over again for a period of like 21 days, the thing will start to get stuck in your memory and you will begin to change your attitudes or whatever that you're trying to deal with. It may be a habit. For example, you know, I come home, the first thing I want to do is open the ice box and eat. Okay? So what I need to do is kind of what we call all these toxic things that you have in your life is start stopping that and go and do this for 21 days. And after 21 days, what you'll find is that you probably have changed your brain, neuroplasticity. And it kind of, you can actually do this to yourself, which is amazing, okay? And actually make it something that's going to affect you. All right, so that's kind of what the brain's all about. It's kind of a very simple thing. Okay, so how we store data and make choices relates to all of this. So as we see and confront various situations, this is what happens in your brain. So it's kind of good for you to sort of know this because, you know, a lot of times intellectually when we see something, it sort of helps us because if we're trying to work out a problem, when we see something diagrammatically, it sort of tells you, oh, geez, you know, it's going here in my brain, the amygdala right now, and I'm having all these, you know, different emotions and so forth. What I really got to do is control that part of my brain and stop here. Okay. So let me move on a little bit more. Let's go to the next slide. Okay. Now, this is what the brain cells actually look like. And here's the cell itself, and there are all these little projections here. They call them dendrites, okay? Right in these dendrites is where a lot of your thought is stored. So just think that in your brain right here, in the frontal cortex, you got billions of these dendrites, neurons, okay? And they all interconnect with each other, and they kind of talk to each other. And also, they have these synapses. So whenever something wants to happen, what happens is that it turns on these synapses, and these synapses give off a neurochemical. And that neurochemical acts as sort of a stimulus to other parts of the brain and so forth. And that's how they link together. Now, what the scientists have found is that, interestingly, your brain, you're not going to believe this, but your brain is wired for love. Now, you may say, well, this is Wong talking because he's at church, and we all know about love in church, right? Okay? But that's not true. Okay? The scientists are actually finding that peace, love, relaxation, all those things are good for the brain. And when you have full of anxiety, when you have constant, you know, nervousness, what you do is you damage your brain, because what they found is that there's no good antidote for nervousness, for anxiety. In other words, if you continue to have constant impulses from your brain that go down to your body, it actually will begin to hurt your body. And also your brain will change. And this is what it looks like. You see these loss of dendrites here? You begin to lose them as time goes on. So it's almost like a green forest versus a black forest. It's kind of just, you know, help you to think. Toxic. One is good and the other one is toxic. And the more stress you have, the more anxiety you have, these things can occur in the brain. And in fact, when they look at the hippocampus, the area I was telling you about, and they do these MRI studies in depressed people, the hippocampus actually is shrunken, or what we call atrophy. So these are the kind of things that happen when we have these thoughts of fear, depression, and so forth. Okay. So scientists say we're actually wired for love. And one of the, what we call the hijack, or the substitute for love, is fear. Okay, so just kind of the opposite. And a lot of people that have fear, what happens is you lose love, but you also cause destruction of a lot of areas in your brain. And as you know, one of the biggest detriments to our growth, just as humans, is fear. You ever think about that? You know, you're fearful of doing this. You have inferiority complexes about yourself. And so it inhibits you from doing the things that you want to do. And really, kind of, that's kind of what Satan wants. He wants you to be guilty. He wants you to always think that you're a sinful person. So you have guilt. And the other one is fear. Because as long as you have fear, you're sort of immobilized. When you don't have fear, you can do things. But if you have fear, you get stuck. And you can't do something. Okay. I'm going to read you something. And this is from a scientist. He says, in another study, this man by the name of Pennebaker, in the 1990s, of people with AIDS, those who wrote about their diagnoses, and this was kind of a therapy that he used, writing, okay, and how it affected their lives, that's AIDS, experienced a beneficial increase in white blood cell counts and a drop in their viral loads. That's the HIV titer, the human immunovirus. Study after study bore out Pennebaker's thesis that putting negative experiences into words seemed to have positive physical and psychological effects. And eventually he began to see nuances in the way writing helps us heal. One was that those people who are able to make a positive slant in their writing by using words like love, care, happy, and joy appear to benefit more than others. Even if the person is saying, no one cares about me, he used the word care. Or, I don't love anymore, he still used the word love. That still means they're thinking about a dimension of happiness. It's better to say you're not happy than say you're sad. So this is in the secular world, nothing to do with the Bible, you know. And as you know, in cancer clinics, you're not going to believe this, they got smiling therapy. They got laughing therapy where people will come together and they'll make people laugh. They'll start, ha, 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 for like a half an hour. They'll just come together and start, ha, 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 and doing this. And in the process of doing this, they probably release stuff from their brain, you know, that actually helps to help them cure. And so they're actually doing these things, just like prayer. You know, for a while there are studies that related to prayer. So it's really interesting what the brain can do. Now, in the Bible, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So clearly, you know, the things that are written in the Bible really kind of tell us everything that we sort of need to do, even within our own life. It's really amazing. I'm going to kind of just read you some other passages in the Bible as time goes on. What they found was that people that give thanks, praise God. Why do we worship and praise God? You know, one of the reasons you worship is because when you worship, God cannot help but come into your presence because you're worshiping him. How many of your children say, "Daddy, I love to be with you," and you run away? Right? "Daddy, I love to be with you. Where are you, Daddy?" You come out of your room if you're doing something because he's worshiping you. And that's why we have worship. When we worship and praise God, God cannot help but be in our presence. Thanksgiving is part of worship. What they found is that when people give thanksgiving, they release a thing called dopamine, which is the ability to build healthy thoughts and makes you feel good. This is what dopamine does. Also releases a neurochemical called serotonin, which tends to calm you down, and oxytocin. I think the ladies know about oxytocin when they're giving birth, okay? The thing that causes contraction of the uterus is oxytocin. When the baby sucks on the breast, he releases oxytocin, and that allows the uterus, after being birthed, to squeeze down and close, keep you from bleeding within the uterus itself, okay? So all of this kind of thing, like oxytocin, helps bonding and stabilizes healthy memory. Okay. Hugging. What does hugging do? Hugging releases a thing called endorphins. You guys all kind of know about endorphins. Endorphins are chemicals that are secreted by the brain and actually act as sedatives and painkillers. So the high that you get when you run, a long, good run, you know, and you come back and you sit there and you drink your water or you drink your soda, and you feel so calm, that's your endorphin high. And in fact, a lot of runners, they got to run every day because they were addicted to the endorphin. They got to have that feeling. I used to be like that. I had to run every day. I felt so good with the run. And if I didn't run that day, I felt like, geez, you know, I just didn't get my exercise. I can't relax. So that's the endorphin. Interestingly, they did some work with speaking in tongues. You know, and what they found was that, boy, a lot of these chemicals were released in people that were speaking in tongues. I don't have the actual article. I would love to see that article. But apparently when they did this, the data was so contrary to scientific thinking, they didn't want to publish this data. Okay. So there are a lot of toxic thoughts, and I'm not going to spend time on this because it's a kind of a whole, you know, another talk. But toxic thoughts are such things as toxic emotions, toxic words, toxic choices that we make in our life, toxic dreams, toxic faith, toxic love, toxic health, toxic, you know, touch, etc. There's quite a few things in our life that if we actually got a hold of these particular categories and say, for example, what are our toxic emotions? What are things that we live with every day that we realize, man, I got to get a hold of these things because they're tearing me apart, okay? And this is like an area that now you can actually begin to believe that you can make changes in these areas. You don't have to say to yourself, you know, this is just me. I can't deal with this. You know, it's just me. I can actually sit there and you can see from the scientific data that you can actually do something. For example, words, toxic words. You know, me, I hate to say this, but cursing is kind of part of my vocabulary. But, you know, you can work on that too. Anyway, there are a lot of toxic things. All right. So I'm gonna just kind of read some verses, which I think are all in the Bible, and they really relate to this and how we can improve ourselves. You all guys all know Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead on unto your own understanding. You know, God knew this. He said, don't trust your heart. Trust me, you know. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Another one in Romans. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, God's got this all figured out. Now, I'm going to read this long passage here, and then I'll close. This is Moses. Moses took his people, you know, out of Egypt and tried to get them into the promised land. And throughout all this time, the big thing about the Israelites is that in spite of Moses showing them and God showing them all these miracles, you know, he gave them manna in the desert, he gave them water and so forth, the people continued to rebel against God. Just continued to rebel. So this is what, you know, Moses said before he died. He said, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." Moses knew God so closely, and he knew that everything God gave them was a good thing. "For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience with him, and to keep his commandments and decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you today that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing to Jordan to enter the process. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set you before you," is really very interesting, "life and death, blessings and curses. So Moses said, this is what God gives you. Take it. If you don't take it, you could be cursed. Okay? Now what he said is something that all of us can do. He says, now choose life. Choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. So you can see that here what I've kind of talked about is that you can do a lot of things in your life and you can also choose what you want in your life, something very specific. Okay? So finally, we can go to the last. Oh, here I got it. Rewiring your brain. Remember, there's neuroplasticity. The brain can actually change and move. There's neurogenesis. It can grow. There's epigenetics. There can things that we can actually do to affect our own genes. So it really kind of behooves us to really identify our problems. All these things that I kind of mentioned to you, you can actually take a hold of that and work on that. Finally, you know, if you're going to do something, you got to work on it for 21 days. This is what the science shows us. It's almost like the doctor telling you, take this pill for 1 month because it's going to heal you. You can't do it for 2-3 days. You got to set your mind and do it for 21 days. Okay, this is kind of physiologic. Okay. Finally, meditate. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. And this was Joshua before he went into the land. Okay, so I'm going to just close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for showing us how brilliant a creator you are, that you have actually given us the ability to help ourselves. You have given us instructions in the Word so that we can actually renew our own bodies. And so, Lord, we lift you up, and we just ask that your Holy Spirit would come to us, give us insight, and also give us your Holy Spirit's power so that we can see these things in our lives and actually move forward so that we can become closer to you, be more obedient to you, and actually, you know, be a good servant of you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.